We've come to the second to last study in First and Second Peter now, which is really going to be I think you're going to enjoy this study. Okay, this is our book here, if you remember, and we're down here at this last thing where he's really applying everything. He's told us about God's grace. He's reminded us of the truth of the second coming of Christ. And up until now, the emphasis on the second coming has been on judgment. That when Christ returns, there is a certain judgment for the ungodly. And that was a doctrine that the false teachers didn't like. And that's obviously very similar to our day and age. And then he spends a whole chapter on the false teachers. And then today we start talking a little bit about encouragement to live godly lives in the midst of that. So have a look at your okay. Is this right? Can you guys read this? Okay. Is this what it normally looks like? Okay. Maybe I don't normally have a look at it. Okay. Have a look at our text today. We're gonna go through this quickly and then I'm gonna give you my little application here. Dave talked to us last week particularly about the certainty of judgment when Christ returns, and the heavens are going to be caught up in fire and so on. So we start here in our text with this little section here, which says, okay, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this. Since everything around us is destroyed like this. The like this refers back to that previous verse. If you look at the previous verse, verse 10, it says, you'll remember, and this is how Dave sort of ended last week. Verse 10 says, then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. So it's all going to burn one day. And this is the text that we base this on. It's all going to burn one day. There's going to be a final judgment. The world as we know it will come to an end. Like it says, since, that's really because we know it's all going to be destroyed like fire at the end of the day. The application, what holy and godly lives you should live as you are looking forward. Looking forward is, you'll notice in this text, it's going to be used three times. As you are looking forward to the day of God. The day of God includes both judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. And hurrying it along, which we'll talk about in a second. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire. The elements will burn. The elements will melt away in flames. But we are looking forward, again, looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth that he has promised. Isaiah 60, 65, all over the place there. A world filled with God's righteousness. The new heaven and the new earth is a world filled with God's righteousness. Dear friends, while you are waiting, and this word waiting is actually the same word as looking forward. The New Living Translation people get all, they don't think it's stylistic to translate the same word the same way three times in a row. They feel like you have to have a little variation. But it's exactly the same word in the Greek, because Peter's trying to make a point here. We're to look forward to this day. We're to look forward to this day. We're focused on this day. While you're looking forward to these things to happen, that's the new heavens and the new earth, make every effort to be what? To be found living peaceable lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. So clearly, what's happening here is he's saying, in light of the fact that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming, there's certain judgment ahead, in light of eternity, what holy and godly lives you should live, what peaceful, pure, and blameless lives you should live. Now, you know, for a rugby player, because I was born and raised playing rugby, and, you know, we rugby players think we're kind of tough and all that kind of stuff. And I always had a hard time with holy, godly, pure, and blameless. Now, you folks in America are, you know, much more open to things like that and a lot more sophisticated and so on. But I was at a hard, those were, when I grew up, those were not characteristics I looked forward to. You know, when my rugby player heroes, you know, talked after a game, they did not talk about holiness, godliness. And if any of you, have any of you ever played on rugby teams in America? They have a reputation for singing songs that are rather iffy. Like really iffy. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I played on the Dallas Rugby Club, which is a pretty interesting thing for three of my 4 years there, because that was my evangelism outlet, playing with these rugby guys. And we'd go off to play rugby at Galveston and all over the place then. And rugby songs are nasty songs. And it was a really interesting deal. So, holy. Well, what is holy? How do we live? Clearly, holy and godly lives. I want to point out, it's actually in the original Greek, it's actually holy behavior and godliness. And, you know, the translation here is, because the focus is not just on holiness as some sort of ethereal quality, but the emphasis is on holy behavior. And that's very similar to the word for love. Agape love is not simply a kind of a quality out there. Agape love has in it action, has in it the idea of behavior, of active behavior, of life actually in action. So what does a holy life look like for us here in Orange County? Here we are, these big real estate people trying to conquer the world and so on. And I was trying to think about this. The underlying meaning of the Greek word hagios basically is set apart. That someone who is holy is set apart to God and set apart from the world. In the Old Testament, God made a big deal about the fact that the nation of Israel was to be a holy people. They were to be set apart to Him. And God gave them then the Old Testament law and Levitical system that was a way that they demonstrated to the world that they really were a holy, distinct, separate people. And God, as part of the living out their holiness, they celebrated, you know, that they kept the Sabbath holy. They had to go, all the males 3 times a year had to go to Jerusalem for the worship, for the various feasts and worship festivals. They couldn't eat certain things. They had to do certain things. He wanted them to be a distinct people, a holy people that were separated to Him and lived differently from those around them. Those around them didn't care about a day of rest, but the nation of Israel had this Sabbath day of rest. The rest of the people didn't care about regular festivals to worship, but this is just the distinctiveness. And of course, in 1 Peter, the church is called a holy people. So we're set apart to God, and we're set apart from the world. So we should be distinct from the world, and we should have distinct behavior, not just kind of theoretically distinct. We should be actually practically distinct, that we live these lives that are distinct from the world. Now, and then I started thinking, well, what's the opposite of holiness? Well, the opposite of holiness is unholiness or worldliness. You know, you're separated from God, I mean, to God from the world. And the opposite of godliness is probably also worldliness. Now, when I was a young Christian, worldliness was a big concept. Because the one thing you didn't want to be was worldly. I don't hear that much anymore. You know, and what happened when I was a young Christian, I became a Christian in 1961 as a teenager. What happened, in order for our interpretation of trying to live this holy life and this distinct life was to, and this life that was not worldly was, you know, we tried to be very different from the world. So we didn't smoke, we didn't drink, we didn't go to the picture show, we didn't swear, we didn't dance. And, you know, all of those things didn't what chew or go with the girls that do or something like that. So, but there was not the attempt to earn salvation by doing those things. It was an attempt to be holy by doing those things. The problem is it becomes a competition. You know, who can be more unworldly? And then you start criticizing those who are not as unworldly as you, and the whole thing just gets out of control. And, you know, can you smoke cigars but not cigarettes? What about beer but not, you know, all this kind of thing? But it was an attempt to be holy, to live godly lives, to not swear. Of course, swearing is an interesting thing because different cultures have different bad words. In South Africa, hell is an acceptable word. In America, you better say heck. Different cultures have different words. In South Africa, damn is purely acceptable in mixed company. America, it's not. So different words have different meanings in different cultures, which is also part of the problem. So, and I believe we've had a pendulum swing. I believe we've had a pendulum swing. I think that because that way of trying to live holy lives became so competitive, outward, critical, judgmental type of a program, which so often happens when you go in that kind of direction, that and because becoming a Christian then became synonymous with not smoking, drinking, da da da, you know, whatever these things happen to be, that it just confused the whole program. So appropriately slow, we started to come to the middle. But we're humans. Humans never stay in the middle. So we go way over this end now, where swearing is in. In fact, if you go to some of the emerging church pastors, they always throw in a couple of gratuitous swear words in their sermons, just as part of the, to show how free they are. And, wow. Yeah, okay. To show how free they are, and, you know, drinking and all that stuff. But I kind of wonder if we haven't gone a little bit too far. But again, I'm really scared to go back to the do's and the don'ts, because they will end up back here. And I don't think we've made any progress forward. So what does holiness look like? Well, it seems to me that, you know, holiness, I mean, clearly in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul is setting up the fruits of the Spirit as a distinctive character qualities of Christians that is produced by the Spirit and that they cannot be made holy by the law. Remember, the whole problem in Galatians 5 is the Galatians were thinking, well, the way to combat the sin nature is through the law. And Paul is saying, no, the way to combat the sin nature is through walking by the Spirit. So it seems to me the fruit of the Spirit are the way we live holy lives. But again, the fruit of the Spirit are these words that I've spent a lifetime trying to grapple with. Love, joy, peace. And the other problem is, in my culture in South Africa, you know, love, joy. I didn't have any of my buddies who were named Joy. And the Greek word for peace, of course, is Irene, from which we get the girl's word, name Irene. Good night, Irene. Good night, Irene. So I was raised in this culture where these words not only had religious, mystical connotations, but that even feminine connotations in the world that I was raised in. So I was, you know, I've always managed determination, courage, stickability, decisiveness. Those are the character qualities that I was raised with, which are actually a lot more worldly than the fruit of the Spirit. But we have to somehow, as business guys, figure out, or we have to walk by the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit can be produced in our lives on an everyday kind of a basis. Love is obviously not only desiring the best for the person you're loving, but actually putting it into practice. Love is an active word. And I always have defined it in the past, desiring the best for other people. And I sit there and desire. We've got to actually do it. We've got to actually do it. Joy is that, I always think of joy as contentment on steroids. Joy is that sense of contentment, but more than contentment, contentment anxiously trusting God and seeing what He's doing in our lives. Peace is that sense of both peace with God through justification, but that sense of God is in control. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's holy living. When things go wrong, when you lose a deal, when the kids don't do what they're supposed to do, when things happen, we as the men of God have to be peaceful. We have to know God's in control. Love, joy, peace. Okay, all of you know these nine, don't you? You get an undergrad, don't you get an AA from Vanguard if you can say the nine fruit of the Spirit? I know if you can do the Jewish kings, you get a BA for sure. North and Southern Kingdom. Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, skip patience. Patience. That's the one we all have problems with. Why? Because we are hard-charging, overachieving business guys. And don't get in my way. I'm a steamroller. Now, some of us have learned sophisticated, reasonably gentle ways to steamroller over people. You know, if you've been a Christian long enough, you know how to kind of sophisticatedly get your own way. But again, patience. Patience is that Greek word, makrothumia. Makrothumia is long-suffering in a situation that would normally and naturally provoke you to anger. You know, I don't want to... Yes, we have a deal. Count on the money being there. And next day, sorry, changed my mind. Deep down inside. love, joy, peace, patience. And then what? Kindness. Is it gentleness, kindness, or kindness, gentleness? Kindness comes first. Kindness. Gentleness comes first, yeah. Kindness. Kindness comes first. Kind. Just being kind. If most of us could just be kind, that would rule the day. Gentle, you know, is strength under control. Gentle, prates, is strength under control. Remember, the illustration is a horse being broken in is now a gentle horse, full of strength and energy, but under control. Or a dog being trained as a prates horse. And then, of course, we have faithfulness. Faithfulness, loyalty, and the last one is self-control. And then I'd like to add two more to that, humility and perseverance. You know, those are two other qualities. So how do we do this in our lives every day? Because it seems to me that if we're going to live holy lives, godly lives, unworldly lives, I don't like swearing, but you know, I don't think that's top of God's sin list, because He's much more interested in how we behave, you know, the character qualities lived out in our lives, you know, cigars, you can't smoke except on a golf course, except if it's an expensive cigar, then it's okay. I know that because I agree with that. all of those things, I don't know if that helps us to go back to that. I've given up movies, I've told you, because I'm mad at Hollywood and that they don't care about my moral values. But that's my own personal crusade. I'm not sure everybody boycotting movies is going to make us more holy. I'm not sure that's to go stop drinking or dancing and stuff. But what we do need to do, I think, is walk by the Spirit. So that in our lives, and the reason I talk about this is, you know, the economy is really in serious problems right now, and a lot of us are entrepreneurs, or if you're a lawyer like me, all my clients are entrepreneurs, and there's a lot of pressure on entrepreneurs right now. And it's easy to behave out of character, or at least not holy and godly, when, the deal's not working, the bank's not rolling over the loan, whatever's happening. And then it often works itself out in the home. Marriages come under huge pressure when there's financial stress going on. And it's in these times that I think we have an opportunity to be holy. I think holy includes being ethical. We have to be ethical. The world understands what ethical is for the most part. For us, it's just telling the truth and being honest. You know, we can't spin things, you know. We have to be honest if we're going to be holy. On our taxes, we have to be honest. The thing I always think about is, before I do anything, if this appeared in the Orange County Register, what I'm doing right now, would I be happy with that? You know, and I think we probably should err a little bit on the side of being conservative, because we can lose our testimony. We can build this reputation for 20, 30 years, we can lose it so easily. And it's when we're under pressure that we can make decisions or say things. I find guys saying things that are not really true, that when they're confronted with something in a business situation, particularly, they make things up or say things. And we just need to be real careful of that, because I think the world sees that pretty quickly and it kind of ruins our testimony. So we have to be real careful of that. And again, I don't want this now to become the new legalism. How do you... These character qualities are spiritual things that are produced by the Spirit. And we can't go around criticizing everyone, because everyone does it slightly differently. But we've got to be distinct. I'm just concerned that it's very difficult to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian over an extended period of time. And I just think we have to say, because this is all going to burn, I've got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, these material things, will be added unto me as God chooses, as He pleases in His sovereignty. But that my focus is on the eternal. My focus is on the kingdom. My focus is on the body. My focus is upon Christ. And I think that as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth and realize that's where we're going to spend eternity, hopefully we'll start thinking, you know, that's how I want to live. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can produce this in us. And this sin nature is a real problem. I've been a Christian since 1961. I've been to the best Bible colleges and seminaries in America. I've taught the Bible probably once or twice a week for my pretty much entire adult life. And it's still difficult. It's still difficult being holy. It's a real battle. We got the world just trying to tell me that, you know, to go ahead and do those things is fine. The devil's going around like prowling around like a roaring lion, trying to take me down, trying to wreck my morals, my marriage, and my ministry. And they've got the sin nature that's saying amen to the world and the devil half the time. Impose your way. Do it your way. Whatever the particular thing happens to be. But on our side, we have the Holy Spirit within us that if we allow Him to, can produce these character qualities in our life. We have the Word of God to give us security and that we can rely on and build our lives upon. Then we have the body of Christ, our brothers in the Lord, who can encourage us and bring us along. And that's the battle that we face. But God wants us to be holy. As much as just saying that word is odd for me. When your kids grow up, what do you want them to be? Holy! No, successful. I want them to be holy, godly, pure, and blameless. I got three boys. I don't know if that was at the top of my list all the time. And I know this stuff. I'm supposed to know this stuff. Really hard. I want to make them successful, competitive, and all these things. And it's not necessarily, they're not necessarily mutually exclusive. I just realize that in my life, I don't focus enough on this stuff. I don't focus enough on holiness, godliness, purity, and purity. Okay. One last thing, and then I'm going to read to you the new heavens and the new earth. We got to be morally, I know I do this all the time, we got to be morally pure. You got to be morally pure. The world knows we can't cheat on our wives. There's not rocket science there. The world knows we're not supposed to watch pornography. The world knows all this stuff. We can't be flirting with girls and all that kind of stuff. We can't go close to that, particularly in this culture, in this day and age. We've got to be pure. We've got to be spotless as much as possible. And man, the world, the flesh, and the devil are lined up. The reason I don't go to movies is, yeah, I've got this African sin nature, man. If I go to movies and I watch sex scenes, it's all kinds of problems for me. So I just don't go. I can watch Arnold Schwarzenegger kill 50 people. It doesn't bother me at all. I can hack down forests and trees. It doesn't bother me. But that's a problem. Because we have this huge sin nature. So purity, we've got to raise our children. Purity, we've got to raise our grandchildren. Moral purity, you cannot compromise. You cannot compromise on that. Sex before marriage is nada. Not now, not ever. Purity is so important. And yet, it's really a challenge out there. It's not easy in today's day and age. Fortunately, there's forgiveness. God gives us all a fresh start, and it's forgiveness. And most people never get caught, so you never know who's really pure and who's not really pure. That's probably just as well. Imagine if we were like Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not sure many of us would be left. You mean Ananias and Sapphira pretended they were more spiritual than they really were? I don't believe there'd be a teacher up here if we had the Ananias and Sapphira program going on. Because we all pretend to be more spiritual than we really are. We always give the illusion we give more than we give, and we pray more than we pray, and we read more than we read. We're just like that. We're hopeless. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We need our brothers, and they can help us. And I just think, for the next, I was talking to Kim this morning. One of our buddies who's in the real estate business believes this recession is going to last another 3 years. Man, I hope he's wrong. But if it does, It's going to give us a great opportunity to live holy and godly and pure and blameless lives and be distinct. And as marriages start falling apart, as businesses start falling apart, as guys are losing their jobs, they'll be attracted to that, to our marriages that work, our kids that follow the Lord, and so on. So I think, even though it's probably going to be quite painful for all of us, I don't think any of us are going to be exempt at the end of the day. I think this could be a great opportunity for holiness and purity. Okay, I made up my mind I was going to set you free here at 2:15 to talk about this stuff. So I want to read to you about the new heaven and the new earth, because this is what motivates us. Okay, and I have it up on the overhead, so you can either watch the overhead or else you can read it. But I was trying to think of an illustration last night as to what do I really look forward to, because the Apostle Peter here uses the word looking forward three times, and it's the idea of being on tiptoe in anticipation. And you know, I was just trying to think of all the things that I look forward to, and I'm not. I decided I'm pretty existential. That's my problem. You know, I kind of live in the now. I don't think I have as good a perspective of history as I'd like to have, and I'm not sure that I look forward to things as I should. Now, I'm going to the Masters next week, and I should be really looking forward to that, and I am, but I'm not like ecstatic about it. It's not like a rugby game or something like that 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 we're looking for. I really look forward to graduating from law school. Whew. I mean, I don't think I have that in me. I think I'm too existential. So I need to. I think it would help, because clearly Peter says, you know, in light of the new heavens and the new earth, this world filled with righteousness, in light of that, in light of the fact that it's going to burn and we're going to have this new heavens and new earth, in light of all that, you should live these holy, godly lives. So I think I need to focus more on the new heaven and the new earth. So I'm going to read to you this thing here, and I think I have it up here. So you can either follow along up there, or you can follow along on your screen. If I could trust you guys to read this on your own, I'd do it, but you're all too existential and worried about the next deal like me. So we're going to read it all together here. Okay, this is Revelation chapter 20 and 21, a little bit of chapter 22. I'll start out at the end of chapter 20 because I wanted to include something about the judgment upon the ungodly, because Peter has spent, you know, a good half a chapter talking about that. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet are characters in the book of Revelation. There, that's in this fiery lake of burning sulfur, there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I've got to say, these are not my favorite verses. They're in the Bible. They're evidently true, the certainty of judgment, and this is why we had hellfire and brimstone preachers, and it's there. Okay. And I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it, and this is the final judgment. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, this is Almighty God, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small. This is the final resurrection. You know, the Westminster Catechism. I believe in the resurrection of the quick and the dead. You guys remember that? So I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done. And of course, if you judged according to works, you're going to fail. As recorded in the books, the sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. And we just read about that earlier. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the judgment part of the day of the Lord. And that's a reality. And Peter really hit that hard for about a chapter. Fortunately, there's also the other side of this, the new heavens and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth disappeared. And the sea was also gone. That's interesting. The new heaven and the new earth has no sea. There's probably a reason for that, but I don't have time to talk about it. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. Heaven is on earth at the end of the day." When we die and go to heaven, that's an intermediate program before we come back to earth for the new heavens and the new earth. "He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." One of the biggest things about the new heaven and the new earth is God will be there. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." Those who have had children, wives, difficult times, parents, lots of tears. And the tears, of course, are figurative for sorrow, hardship, and the things that lead to the tears. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death." Think of all the suffering that goes along with death, which is part of sin. "Or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever." That's the new heaven and the new earth. That's the new heaven and the new earth. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." He also said, "It is finished. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." But here's an interesting verse, which is very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. "But cowards," that's interesting, "but cowards and unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, I don't think it means people who do this once, but clearly, holiness is part of being a believer. "The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was made of pure gold." Going to walk the streets of gold as clear as glass. "And I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And the city had no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is the light." That's going to be quite a place. No sun, no moon. Somehow the glory of God, the splendor of God and Christ are going to illuminate this place. "And the nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there's no night there." No night there. "And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Then the angel showed me a river of water, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, you know, obviously some of this is figurative. It's just hard to figure out what's figurative and what's real, but if it's figurative, the reality behind that's pretty cool. "It flowed down the center of that street of gold, and each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month, and the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything." That reminds us of Romans 8. "For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him." That's us. "And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads." Again, I'm not sure if that's figurative or the reality behind that. We're totally committed to him. "And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine upon them, and they will reign with him for ever and ever." Isn't that pretty cool? That's the new heavens and the new earth. And as I was reading that last night, I said, yeah, I need to read this about once a day just to remind myself of what the whole program's all about. But I get all tangled up in my little sixes and sevens sometimes, and I don't do that. But I think it's a good exercise to kind of read that every now and again, because once that gets a hold of you, being holy, godly, pure, and blameless makes sense, doesn't it? It's in keeping with the Lamb, God, and everything that we have there. Okay, I missed my goal by 6 minutes. I'm really sorry. So I have two questions for you there. What does holy look like to you in Orange County in 2009? And the second one, if you have time, what are you most looking forward to in the new heaven and the new earth? Okay, circle up and you've got a good 10 minutes or so to maybe 12 to talk. Those of you who've got to go work. You want to circle up with one of those groups?